And greetings this morning in the precious name of Jesus. I want to welcome each and every one to our service and invite you to worship with us. About four Sundays ago, last time I preached here was I spoke on godly leadership. And this morning, I'd like to look at a little bit more on the practical aspects of the leadership. Again, not thinking so much of church leadership as leadership in the home, leadership in, in the church could be included in that, but leadership in school, wherever we are called to be leaders. I use some biblical examples, characters as examples, and for godly leaders. And just a couple thoughts that we looked at then was godly leaders had a love for God. They had humility. These are marks of a godly leader. Obedience to God, being good examples, being consistent, not requiring something of others that we are not willing to do ourselves. Courageous to do the will of God, sacrificial love, interceding in prayer, being a prayer warrior and interceding for others, and having meekness. Now, I realize that not all of us are born leaders. You know, some of us would much rather like to follow than to lead. But if we're called to lead, that gives us no excuse. We need to lead. We need encouragement of the brethren to help us lead in a godly way and keep us balanced. You know, a godly leader will endeavor to stand for the truth of God to the best of his ability, follow biblical directives for his own life, and for those he's responsible for. I'd like to just turn our attention back to Genesis chapter 18. We'll just read that verse. This is speaking about Abraham, just reminding us again the example that Abraham left his family. Genesis 18, verse 19, this is God's testimony of Abraham. And this is what God says about him. For I know him, I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. As we look at Abraham, God's testimony of him, he says, "For I know him, that he will command his children after him and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." You know, as we look at Abraham, he was not hurting his family down this aisle down here, in the back, and just kind of making sure everybody was in this narrow pathway. That's not the way Abraham led. Abraham led in a way that he was out front, and the people followed him. And that's the difference between a leader and a herder, I guess you would say. We are not called to be herders, we're called to be leaders. We're called to go in front of our family, to show them what it means to follow God. We're to show them what it means to live in obedience. We're to give direction, what it means to flesh out the commandments of God. What would God's testimony of me be this morning? Would he know me? Would he say that I am leading my family and my household after me as I follow God? Okay, let's turn back to Acts chapter 20. I'd like to read a couple verses here. Starting in verse 17, as we read down here, we realize that this is primarily written to church leadership, to church leaders, or it says elders, which would also include older, as I understand that word, it would include leaders, church leaders, and also older people or older men. But I'd like to bring this back down to all of our levels and show us what Paul was talking about when he was talking about being a godly leader. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or knowing that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." He was saying that everywhere he's going, in every city that he gets to, the Holy Ghost is reminding him that he is going to face bonds and afflictions in Jerusalem. And I assume he was using people to tell him that. The Holy Ghost was using people. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. For I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. This was Paul's testimony of his life among the church in Ephesus. And again, I realize this is talking mostly to church leaders. But let's break this down into our level this morning. And we are looking at leadership in general. A godly leader will take the opportunity to teach biblical truth to his family privately and publicly. And what I mean by privately is maybe a one-on-one, just a discourse on biblical truth, teaching, showing our children, maybe even our wives, the truth that we have found in the scriptures, the truth or the principle that we have found that we need to flesh out in our life, and maybe even how to flesh it out. Again, I realize that some of us are not so strong in making application to the truth that we find here. Therefore, God has given us the church, the brethren, to help us. But we speak privately to our family, and we also speak publicly. And publicly, I would take it as a family devotional type, a public service in our home. Not necessarily public to the public, but you understand what I'm trying to say. Publicly as in our own family. You know, sometimes it's better to share something privately with our family members rather than just in front of everybody, take them to task for something. So a godly leader will seek opportunity to speak biblical truth. That's what Paul was doing here in verse 20. He says, he have taught you publicly, and I have taught you from house to house. Privately. You know, a godly leader will also not shy away from speaking truth, even if it's a hot button issue. And that can be sometimes kind of tricky to know exactly how to approach something that is controversial. But if there's truth there, then I think a leader needs to speak to that, but be based upon the scriptures. A godly leader will take heed to his own life. Verse 28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. I'd like to give you a personal experience that I had soon after I was ordained. I don't remember how long. I was going down between K-City and Batesville, and my phone rang. And here it was my wife's uncle that has been ordained for a long time was calling me. And he shared this verse with me. He said, the first thing that Paul commanded the leader here is to take heed unto himself. It's a little bit like that diagram on the board this morning. Myself first of all. I appreciated the thoughts of changing myself. And then it goes on into the family and the church and the state and the nation. But he said, we are not called to take care of the church until we can take care of our own life. Take heed unto yourselves. That's called to all of us as leaders. Whether we are moms, whether we are dads, whether we are school teachers, whether we are whatever. Sunday school teachers, whether we're just a leader in our youth group. Take heed unto yourselves. after we do that, then we are in a position to help others. But until we take care of our own problems, we can't help other people. We need to be aware or analyze what's going on in our life, whether it's thoughts, actions, words, or attitudes. What is coming out of our life? What is the primary thing that comes out just time and time again? Is it bad thoughts? Is it bad words? Is it bad attitudes? Is it just a non-caring attitude? What is coming out of my life? Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock. And the other thing he mentioned was, we are caring for another's sheep. It's the sheep are not my own. And I think that's something that we all need to realize, that the ones that we are called to lead are not my people. They are God's people. Okay, as was mentioned before, a leader will be willing to make practical applications to, in his own life, to the principles of the Scripture. He will encourage his wife and children to follow biblical truths and practices as he follows them himself. Keep in mind that it's going to be extremely difficult to tell our children to walk down this path if I, as a dad, am not willing to go down that path. Then we become like a herder. We're back here trying to herd our children and our family down this way, and it's almost impossible. But once we are willing to lead in a godly way, then by the grace of God, our children will follow. You know, we need to go from being theologians like we heard last Sunday to being disciples of Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus Christ, true followers of Jesus Christ. Matthew 5 gives us some directions in life. And I don't know if I will take time to read all of this, but Matthew 5, verse 21 through 48 gives us a lot of, and it doesn't stop there, but, these are Jesus' words. Let's just read this. Why don't we all stand and we'll read this, read this portion of Scripture in reverence to Jesus' words. Verse 21 of Matthew chapter 5. Ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into the prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it hath been said of them, by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if the right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old times, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by the head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. Whatsoever is more than this, these cometh from evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Or twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than the others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You may be seated. So as we read this, these are Jesus' words. Are we able, as leaders, are we able to make practical application to these truths? This chapter is full of principles. And a principle is a biblical truth that needs application. Is that right? I think so. It's a truth in the scriptures, and then we need to flesh it out. We need to live, make application. We need to live by it. But sometimes we need to get practical with some of these things. It talks about anger here. Verse 22 says that whosoever is angry with his brother, it says the clause there, without a cause. Most of the other translations do not have that little clause in there, without a cause. And I'm not sure why that is in the King James Version, but it's there. But it's teaching us that we cannot let anger rule our life. And if it rules our life, then it will destroy our life. A man that is soon angry will not do the things of God. We need to fight against anger. We need to quell that spirit. We need to walk in truth and in not allow anger to get the best of our emotions. This anger that is just it grips our heart, it grips our soul, our life, and it destroys us from inside out. It talks about lust. We do not lust after other people, or other women, or other men, or other things. We can't lust after these things. It says, if we do, we have committed adultery in our heart. And adultery is not It's among the sins that will cause us to go to hell. We're not to divorce. This is practical. This is Jesus' words. We live a godly life. We don't swear oaths. You know, sometimes we meet people and it just seems that that as they tell the story, they need to bring all kinds of swear words into this to make it sound more believable. Have you ever heard those stories? It just finally you doubt the whole story because he's trying to impress you so much with his swear words that it's true. Jesus said, don't swear at all. We don't use the expression, I swear. That is not in the Christian vocabulary. We're not to swear at all. When we sign a legal document, we can, so far yet, we can cross that word swear out and put affirm on there. We can affirm something, but we cannot swear. Jesus said, don't swear at all. We don't use swear words in our conversation. We don't retaliate. We love our enemies. You know, these things get pretty practical sometimes. I mean, pretty hard to be practical at times. Especially when, you know, you get taken advantage of and you're righteous. I don't like to use this word, but your righteous indignation gets riled up. You know, it's kind of like just anger. The anger is just kind of welling up within you. Jesus said, don't get angry. Again, the principle of the scripture is a command in the Bible that needs to be lived out in everyday life, changing and cleaning us up. Cleaning up our life, changing our life. It needs to change us. If it doesn't change us, then we haven't grasped the truth of it. Romans 12 talks about don't recompense evil for evil. We don't hurt back. We don't get even. We live by the golden rule, as we heard in Sunday school class. Romans 13 talks about obeying our government, not only when we agree with them, but when we disagree with them. We are called to obey the government as long as it doesn't conflict with Scripture. And may I say this, wearing masks is included in that. I hate wearing a mask. I do. But to just be obstinate and just refuse to wear a mask is, honestly, I think it can hinder our I have down here even obeying the Biden administration, even though we may think that he was not in our own our opinion, he may not have been the best choice. He is, God still put him there. It gets pretty practical sometimes, brethren. Okay, now, I'd like to also look at the wife's responsibility, especially as she, or the lady, as they relate to the husband or the men. We know that there are many, many situations in Scripture and in life today, where the husband or the leader of the home was or isn't leading in a godly way. And what is a wife, godly wife, supposed to do? When the husband refuses to lead, when the husband refuses to walk after God, how can she fulfill her responsibility to her husband and yet follow God? I'd like to read a couple verses. I'm going to give these out. Would someone take 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3? Ephesians 5, 22 and 24, through 24. Colossians 3, 18. And 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. Okay, now turning to Genesis chapter 2, I'd like to remind us of the place that the leadership roles and the place that God has placed man and woman. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." So God made man first. Now this was before the fall of man. So God made man first, and then he made the woman to help the man. To be a companion to him. Now, if we understand plain English today, someone helping a person is, I don't want to say under, but he is not the leader. Is that right? If we help someone, then we are not the leader of the project. Is that right? Can you understand that? So God made man, then he made a woman to help him. Chapter 3, verse 16. This was after the fall. Unto the woman he said, God said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Making it a little bit plainer here. Again, the husband was made first, was created first, and then the woman to help him. But now he's saying, you shall more plainly, that the husband, your desire should be in submission to your husband. If I am helping someone, then I am not the one to be pushing ahead and running out in front of the one I'm helping. Because if I am, then I'm no longer helping. I'm the leader. So keep that in mind. Now, this principle was reinforced in the New Testament. So let's have 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Okay, the head of every man is Christ, the head of... Can you read that again? Okay, so he's establishing the order, again, reestablishing it in the New Testament that man is subject to Christ, the woman to the man, and then Christ to God. A leadership role. It's not saying that the women are less intelligent, less capable, less of a lower quality. But it's saying this is the leadership, the way that God has established leadership. Ephesians 5. Okay, Colossians 3:18.
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands.
in 1 Timothy. Okay, I want to be very clear that this is not, again, not teaching that the husband is more intellectually superior to the woman, or is more favored in the eyes of God than the woman. Not at all. This is just telling us that in every organization, in everything that we face in life, there needs to be a leadership, established leadership. And this is God's design. That it's man, it's God, Christ, man, and woman. And then the children. God doesn't despise women. He loves you. But he's also giving you a opportunity to find your protection in the very center of his will. I don't know how many of you remember, and I don't remember who it was that drew the circle on the board, and that was God, and then the circle inside of that was Christ, and then the circle inside of that was man. Y'all remember that? I don't know if I can draw it exactly. I think that's what this, one of the verses, who read the verse, the head of every woman is God, and can I ask you to read that again? Okay, as we look at this circle, you know, this is God. He is over everything. He is over all. And then Jesus is inside of that. Then man is inside of Jesus. But the woman is inside the man, inside that protection. This is levels of protection. And as you find your place in submission to your husband, you will find the greatest protection that you can ever imagine from the dangers that are out there. Because that is God's design. It's not because you are less important. It's because you are protected. You're loved. You're this is where God has placed you. Don't despise that protection. So again, what is a woman supposed to do if her husband or leader doesn't take his responsibility? He's not in that protection of Jesus Christ. What is a woman supposed to do? How does she fulfill this principle of submission and following her husband and yet obey God? If the husband requires her to do something that is contrary to scriptures. So we know that the wife's first allegiance needs to be to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 19 tells us. This is Peter and John talking to the officials there right after they were put in prison, or I'm not sure if they were beaten, but this was right after the lame man was cured. Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether is it right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye? For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So our first allegiance, your first allegiance, just like it needs to be mine, is that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. When there is differences between Jesus' commands and the husband's commands, you have to obey Christ in a godly way. Now, earlier in this discourse, Peter directed the people's attention to. He directed the people's attention to God. Trying to find that. I think it's in verse 7 says, "When they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power, by what name have you done this?' And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day be examined by the good deed done in the impotent man, by what means he is whole, be it known unto all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole.'" I think a good place to start would be to draw attention to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to draw glory to God, to remind the ungodly husband of God. Now, again, it's a little tough at times to do this if we have a wrong attitude. So our attitude needs to be clear. Our attitude needs to, she cannot have a attitude of rebellion, an attitude of, or just a demeanor about her, but a submission, in submission. Turn to 1 Peter 3. There's a scripture verse here, or a scripture that recently I came across, and I was noticed something that I never noticed before. First Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Likewise, ye wives," this is in continuing in this this theme of subjection, submission to their own husbands. "Likewise, ye wives, be in submission to your own," "be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old times, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." What is the focus of this portion of Scripture, anyone? What is the focus? Okay, that's not the one I was looking for, but that is true. winning the unbelieving husband. Is that right? The focus is winning the unbelieving husband. So, the focus here is winning the unbelieving husband. An ungodly person to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It says here in verse 1, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So this thing of subjection does not depend upon whether your husband is godly or not. It depends solely. You need to be submissive. God is calling you to that. He is calling you to, in your submission, you win your husband, or at least remind him of God. Now, the thing that I never noticed before is a lot of times we use verse 3 and 4, especially 3, as a scripture for modesty. And I believe that's still true. I still believe that it's right. But keep in mind, again, the focus is on winning your husband. So it says, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Many times the human nature would say, I'll win my husband by making me pretty. That it is saying your meek and quiet spirit will win your husband. I am not advocating the lady's looking frumpy and, you know, just kind of dull and just, you know, just being, you get my thought? You don't have to be ugly, but you do not win your husband by dolling yourself up. You win your husband by having that beautiful, meek, and quiet spirit that in the sight of God is of great price. You know, as we get older, we get wrinkles. We sag and bulge in places that we didn't before while we were young. We get not so good looking anymore. But as our spirit is renewed day by day in the cleansing power of Jesus Christ, we become more beautiful on the inside. And I think that's what Peter was talking about. That this beauty of the inward man would shine forth in your life, winning your husband to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, you do not do that by becoming pretty on the outside, but you do that by becoming godly and more godly, and renewing your spirit in the lordship of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know, we don't have to get grouchy and all dried up as a prune as we get older. But if our outward man perishes, the inward man can be renewed day by day and become more beautiful because we become more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, another thought, and this one I'm not sure exactly. I don't know if I've ever heard anybody speak about this. But when should a mother recognize her son as her leader? And I don't know if I have answers for this. I don't know if I've ever heard anybody speak about that. So if anyone has any thoughts, I would love to hear your thoughts on this. But does it create problems for the son and the mom if this doesn't take place in a godly way? And at what age should this happen? Again, we are not necessarily talking that it needs to be only the son that is converted. It's That's not the scriptures don't place any It doesn't make a difference whether the man is converted or unconverted, whether he's a leader or not. You understand what I'm saying? Of course, we would teach and believe and want to follow and be a godly leader, but that's not necessarily the criteria for being a leader, is to be godly. And we all know that a mom will always be mom to her sons. We know that. But at some point, mom needs to understand that according to God's word, the son changes places with her in leadership, in their relationship. Again, I don't know if I have an answer to these questions, but I'd like to point us to one example in the scripture that I thought of. And that is in Mary and Jesus relationships. Luke chapter 3. Need to close this down here just very soon. Luke chapter 3, verses 41 through 48. Well, I must have the wrong. It's chapter 2, I think. Luke chapter 2, not 3. Now his parents went through Jerusalem. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind at Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among the kinfolks and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Verse 48. I believe Mary, in her motherly way, was asking her son, what were you thinking? She was dealing as a mother to a son. She said, you have put us through many mental stresses and many sorrows of heart because we couldn't find you for 3 days. They went through mental struggles. I think they went through, she was asking him, do you have any idea what you put us through? Dealing with Jesus as a mother would with a son. Turn to John chapter 2. The first 5 verses. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. She came to him with a request, and Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Verse 5. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. The story goes on how they filled the water pots and took it out, and it was the best wine they had at the wedding reception. It almost seems at this point that Mary understood that Jesus was her leader, her leader, and she was the subject under him, because she's told these people, whatever he says, you do it. Maybe I'm taking things out of here that should not be taken out of it, but later it also tells us that Mary, I thought I wrote that, verse down, and later it was that Mary believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It almost, again, it seems that Jesus was her leader now instead of her being the mom and his protector and teacher. So sometime between the ages of 12 and 30, that should probably take place. I would say probably earlier than 30, but that's just my opinion. Keep in mind that the son is a leader and the mom is to be in submission. Now you may think, of course, Mary recognized his leadership. This was Jesus, the Son of God, we're talking about. Well, keep in mind that Jesus was 100% human, and Mary knew that he was her son. So, brethren, may God give us grace and strength to be the leaders that he wants us to be, godly leaders. And sisters, you will find your greatest joy and happiness as you place yourselves in the center of the will of God. Let's stand for a word of prayer.